Good morning and welcome everyone on this beautiful first day of June. We're so thankful for all of you being here. We do have some visitors. We thank Stanley and Jeanette for being here with us again and welcome them and want you to know you're always an honored guest here. What makes a local congregation grow? Well, at a local congregation that I used to attend, I spent a lot of time in the church building. I sometimes would pick up the mail, and I can't tell you how many times we receive offers for books telling us what we can do to make the church grow. Somebody was either making a lot of money, either writing these books or publishing these books because they just kept on coming. And more often than not, they simply said that if we would not only follow the plan set forth in a particular book, the church would grow. Several years ago, there were two books put out by Robert E. Coleman. One was called The Master Plan of Evangelism, and the other was called The Master Plan of Discipleship. Now, I must admit that I have never read either of these two books, but I know the basic theme of both of these books. The reason I mention these two books out of the almost innumerable books written on this subject is that many brethren embrace the principles set forth in these books, particularly the first one, The Master Plan of Evangelism. Now, when a person first reads that book, it sounds pretty good. I'm sure if you take time to read it thoroughly, it will begin to dawn upon you what the author is actually saying. Accepting the principles of this book led to what came to be known as the Crossroads Movement. That became the Boston Movement. That ultimately became the worldwide Church of Christ, a full-fledged denomination bearing no resemblance to the Church that Jesus built. But for a time, the churches using these programs were really growing and folks were saying, they really have something there. They really got something there. That was true, but what they had was not the truth, and what they were building was not the church that Jesus purchased with His own blood. So again, we ask, what makes a local congregation grow? Is it the latest method someone has come up with? Is it some secret that we just haven't grasped? Well, I don't think so. The Apostle Paul, certainly one of the best, if not the best, at planning churches, gives us insight into how churches grow. Come with me to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, if you would. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. And there we find, beginning in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now in these verses, Paul tells us that we are fellow workers with God. We are to do the work, and God gives the increase. So let's consider this truth in several different ways. First, let's consider our task. When we labor for the Lord's kingdom, whether as preachers or teachers or elders or deacons or song leaders or just cleaning the building, whatever it might be, we have only one standard that is that we need to worry about. We simply must be faithful. We must be faithful. Paul did the planting, Apollos did the watering, and God made things grow. Now the farmer has to plant and water or he won't eat. But every farmer knows that forces much bigger than himself makes the seed germinate and the plant grow and the fruit mature. This is a process that God set in motion. It is essentially in God's hands. So it is with the church. We must do our part, but we must not think that it is our part that makes it happen. All that God asked of us is that we do our part faithfully. The farmer must be faithful in planting at the right time. He must water and fertilize at the right time. He must be faithful in those matters. But ultimately, the success is up to God. This faithfulness has important qualities. First, we don't have to be good at the same things. I need to be faithful as a preacher. Another needs to be faithful as teaching children's Bible classes. Another needs to be faithful in preparing the Lord's Supper, and the list goes on and on. Secondly, our faithfulness is interdependent. Interdependent. Paul did his part. Apollos did his part. It's very probable that the others pitched in and did their part to help. In the kingdom of the Lord, we all work together, brethren. No one goes it alone to make it all happen. This was, is, and always will be a team effort. So our task is to stay faithful to the work God has given us to do, then do it, and let God do the rest. That leads to the next point. It is our efforts, but God's power. Paul was specific. He said, but God was causing the growth. The growth and success of the body of Christ is dependent upon God's power, not our efforts. A quick look at the book of Acts serves to underscore this truth. Now let me elaborate. The apostles were waiting in Jerusalem as instructed. Then God acted in a powerful way. The apostles preached. And the end result on that one day written about in Acts 2 was a conversion of 3,000 souls. Later, it was the Lord who compelled Peter to go to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. It was the Spirit of God that told the Antioch church to send Barnabas and Saul on their first evangelistic journey in Acts 13. It was the Lord in a vision that sent Paul to Macedonia, planting the first church in Europe. And all the people in these events did their part. They were faithful, but the power, the growth was in God's hand. Now, we put forth the effort, but the goal must always be God's. We come up with plans and ideas that we think will help the congregation thrive. Now, I know that the men here at Prairie Village spend some time doing just that. And I'm sure that their ideas are good, based upon good faith and knowledge of the Word of God. But in the end, God knows what is best, and we must make certain that our goal is His goal. Let's turn to Acts the 16th chapter, if you would. I'd like to read verses 6 through 10. Acts 16, verses 6 through 10. There we find, and they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them, and passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, if you would, looking at that passage, we see that Paul tried to go this way, then Paul tried to go that way, but each time God prevented him from following his plan until finally God pushed Paul in the direction that he wanted him to go. But note something here now, that Paul was not wrong in his planning. He was not wrong in wanting to go into certain directions to plant the gospel. However, God sees the bigger picture. We work as hard as we can. We do the best we can. Keep on trying and trust that God will ultimately help us find the approach that will best work at this particular time in this particular area. Now, I believe something else that we need to be very careful about, that is not to forget who we are working for. We don't work for a group of people called the Prairie Village Church of Christ. We certainly do not work for the building that this local congregation owns. We work for the Lord, brethren. We work for the Lord. We are His servants, building as He directs us to. This reminds me that everyone is needed. Everyone is needed. A person may think that their meager contribution, meager in their own eyes maybe, is important to the success of this local body. But God knows it's important. He knows it is needed. A person may think that no one notices, and often people fail to notice or fail to commend a job well done or effort faithfully put forth, but God notices. He notices what you're doing. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 9 and verse 41? Look with me if you would. Mark 9, chapter 9 and verse 41. Jesus said in Mark 9 and verse 41, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." If all a person can give or do is to offer a cup of water, that person and their work will not be forgotten by God. Whatever each of us can do for the body of Christ, God can use to make the body grow. And you know what? We don't have to be particularly good at it. Just faithful in it. We all work for the Lord, not for each other, not for personal recognition, not for pay, not for honor. We are in fact servants to God's will. And remembering that, if we remember that, we'll help the church grow. There's another aspect to consider. It is our effort, but God's grace. Let me show you what I mean. Paul said he was a hard worker. He said he was a hard worker. As a matter of fact, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read verses 6 through 10. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul wrote in verse 6, "After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Just think about Paul when he was still known as Saul. He had persecuted Christians, causing, even being somewhat successful in breaking up the large church in Jerusalem, causing the Christians to flee. He himself said that he had voted to have Christians put to death in Acts 26 and verse 10. He referred to himself as being formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor in 1 Timothy 1:13. There was no way such a man as this could become the great evangelist among the hostile Gentile world and author of most of the books of the New Testament. No way that was going to happen. What could possibly turn around and save someone like Saul? What could possibly turn around and save someone like Saul? Well, let me tell you. It was the same thing that some 25 years ago turned around and saved an unfaithful Christian who was a drinking, smoking, cussing, and gambling man. The grace of God embodied in what is referred to in Acts 20 and verse 24 as the gospel of the grace of God. That's what turned around Saul and me. So as we strive to serve the Lord and labor to help the church grow, let us remember at all times that we are saved not because we're better than others or smarter than others, but we are saved because of the amazing grace of God. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, not a one of us would have a chance of going to heaven. Then maybe as we labor in the vineyard, we can look at others with tolerance and compassion and empathy, knowing that they too can be saved by the grace of God if they so choose. Finally, let us remember that it may be our efforts, but it is God's rock. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." I want you to come with me to Matthew, the 16th chapter, if you would. Matthew, the 16th chapter. We'll begin with verse 13 and we'll go through verse 18. Verse 13. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it.'" Here we see that Jesus tied it all together in this passage. He tied everything together in this passage. The church was to be built by the Lord upon the foundation that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is a point that we have to stress, brethren. The church is not ours to do with as we please. Everything should point to the rock. From the name that we wear to the work that we do, and all should and must be built upon the only foundation that is true, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. There may be the possibility that we might get to thinking of the church as ours, as our church, when it belonged to and it depends upon the Lord. If the success of this congregation was up to me, it wouldn't be successful. But Jesus built His church and He will sustain it with or without me. And surely we should all take heart from the Lord's great promise that Satan and his followers will not prevail. Even if the church appears to be going through a down cycle, we should never despair about its future, but hitch up our britches and work harder. Jesus promised that His church would triumph. So I want to make this emotional plea to you, brethren. I want to make this emotional plea to all of you. We have got to get busy, or this congregation will go under. And I'm afraid that on Judgment Day, we'll all be held responsible if we don't get busy and save this congregation, just as some in the seven churches of Asia were. I ask you, brethren, are we becoming like the church in Ephesus that was in danger of losing its candlestick because it had lost its first love? Is that us? Are we becoming more like the church of Sardis, which is basically dead, although a few in the church were still alive? Is that us? Or maybe we are more like the church of Laodicea, lukewarm. They were not hot, meaning there was no fervor, there was no zeal, and there was no fire for the Lord. They just went through the motions, and that was about it. They only came to church or did any work for the Lord if they didn't have anything better to do. Is that us? Brethren, don't be fooled. The Lord is fully aware of the condition of the Prairie Village Church of Christ. The Lord began each letter to the seven churches of Asia by saying, I know the condition of the church. The Lord knows what's going on in Prairie Village Church of Christ as He did in the churches in the first century. Doesn't this bother you? it better, for this is a very serious matter, a matter of eternal life or death. This should bother each and every one of us and make us want to get busy spreading the gospel to everyone in the Louisville area and saving souls so that we can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servants, enter thou into the joy of the Lord," and not hearing, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." We need to pray. We need to pray, 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 pray for the Prairie Village Church of Christ. Let's get busy in doing that. And did you know that you don't have to be an elder or a deacon or a preacher to work in the church? You can visit the sick, the distressed, the members, the prospects, or our visitors. You can encourage them. You can conduct home Bible studies. You can have folks in your home. You can teach a class. You can do work around the building or the yard without being an elder or deacon or a preacher, or even without being asked. You can do these things. Try it. God will put stars in your crown, and we will grow and become more like Christ. So don't bury your talent. Use it. Let me ask you, what have you done for the kingdom of heaven's sake in the last month? What have you done in the last year? Or what have you done since you became a Christian? What have you done for the kingdom of God? Ask yourself this question. If everyone here at Prairie Village was like me, what condition would the church be in? Ask yourself that question. Maybe there's some here this morning that are not Christians. So please don't pass up this opportunity to become one before you leave the building. And you do that. You do that by coming forward, by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. That's how what happens when you become a Christian. Maybe you are a Christian and you haven't been doing things that the Lord really wants you to do. Maybe you sin in a public manner that you need to repent of. Or maybe you haven't been coming to church as you should. You need to repent of that too. So you can take care of that this very morning. Please do so. Don't leave this building in an unsaved manner. If we can help anyone in any way, it doesn't matter. God knows your heart. So don't be ashamed to come forward and confess your sins, because He knows your sins. Take care of it now. Take care of it this very morning while we stand and as we sing.